This is True News, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. An Air Force official has denied staging a simulation exercise where an artificial intelligence drone went rogue and killed its human operator. The U.S. military is attempting to use AI for everything from fighting fires to operating fighter jets, but a deadly glitch would be the stuff of horror movies. The controversy sprang from comments made by Colonel Tucker Cinco Hamilton, the chief of AI testing and operations for the United States Air Force. He was addressing an audience at a conference in London, sponsored by the Royal Aeronautical Society on May 23rd and 24th. Colonel Hamilton said that he was involved in flight test of autonomous systems, including robot F-16s that can dogfight, and that when a weaponized AI system is given the autonomy to act on its own, it could develop highly unexpected strategies to achieve its goals. Colonel Hamilton claimed that in a simulated test, an AI-enabled drone was given the task of destroying surface-to-air missile sites, and that it realized that the decisions made by its human operator were interfering with its higher mission, that is, to kill the surface-to-air missiles. He said that the system decided to wipe out the operator because it saw no advantage in returning the decision to a higher authority. However, today, Friday, the U.S. Air Force issued a statement denying that it ever ran such an experiment. It said that Colonel Hamilton misspoke during his presentation and that the rogue drone story had been taken out of context. Let's start today's True News with a New York Post article that was quickly taken down and disappeared.
Now, this New York Post article appeared yesterday, but you won't find that post and article today. And we'll show you what's actually at that same link today. This is from the original article. According to a report by the Royal Aeronautical Society, an AI-enabled drone turned on its human operator during a simulated test, killing them. The drone was trained to find and destroy surface-to-air missile sites during a suppression of enemy air defense mission. However, during the simulated test, the AI came to the conclusion that any no-go instructions from the human were getting in the way of the greater mission of leveling the sands. As a result, the AI reportedly attacked the operator in the simulation. Now, this is a very interesting story, and it's interesting that they've changed the story as well, isn't it?
Yeah, so let's set the stage here. The speaker, well, let's say the event. The event was a conference held in London, and let's get the exact name. Do you have the name of the conference? I want to give the official name of the conference, but I do know it was sponsored by the Royal Aeronautical Society. There you go. That's it right there. Highlights from the
Future Combat Air
and Space Capability Summit, sponsored by the Royal Aeronautical Society of Great Britain. Doc, it doesn't get any more official than an organization like that. The speaker was Colonel Tucker Cinco Hamilton, who happens to be the chief of AI testing and operations for the United States Air Force.
So no lackey or anything like that. He's the guy in charge of artificial intelligence testing for the Air Force.
This wasn't a gathering of Star Trek fans.
Right.
It wasn't a UFO conference.
No. These are professionals within the aeronautical industry. The Royal Aeronautical Society actually predates the Wright brothers.
Really?
Yes, because they had balloons and everything back then, and that was part of the Aeronautical Society. And so, but then the Wright brothers have spoken at the, you know, at this Royal Society. Mr. Boeing has spoken there. So people of high caliber that know their know aeronautics.
In other words, you have to be highly qualified to be invited to be a speaker at this event.
Yes, and you've got to be smart enough to speak to all these smart people at the World Aeronautical Society.
But the U.S. Air Force said today that Colonel Hamilton misspoke.
Yes.
He apparently had one of those AI hallucinations.
Only it was impacting him, so.
Well, let's go through. We have quotes from the society's blog that they posted after the event,
right?
Which now they have a disclaimer. They've kept the actual blog there. They haven't taken it down, but they have put a disclaimer up saying the Air Force, U.S. Air Force, has informed us that this didn't happen.
Well, okay. Let's see what they said happened initially, and then we'll tell you what the Air Force said in response. As might be expected, artificial intelligence and its exponential growth was a major theme at the conference, from secure data clouds to quantum computing and, of course, ChatGPT. However, perhaps one of the most fascinating presentations came from Colonel Tucker Cinco Hamilton, the Chief of AI Test and Operations, United States Air Force, who provided an insight into the benefits and hazards in more autonomous weapon systems. Now, having been involved in the development of the life-saving auto GCAS system for F-16s, which he noted was resisted by pilots as it took over control of the aircraft, Hamilton is now involved in cutting-edge flight tests of autonomous systems, including robot F-16s that are able to dogfight. However, he cautioned against relying too much on AI, noting how easy it is to trick and deceive. It also creates highly unexpected strategies to achieve its goal. Now, he noted that one simulated test saw an AI-enabled drone tasked with an SEAD mission to identify and destroy SAM sites, SAM strategic air missile sites, with the with the final go-no-go given by the human. However, having been reinforced in training that destruction of the SAM was the preferred option, the AI then decided that no-go decisions from the human were interfering with its higher mission, killing SAMs, and then attacked the operator in the simulation. Now, according to Hamilton, we were training it in simulation to identify and target a SAM threat, and then the operator would say, yes, kill that threat. The system started realizing that while they did identify the threat at times, the human operator would tell it not to kill that threat, but it got its points by killing that threat. So what did it do? It killed the operator. It killed the operator because that person was keeping it from accomplishing its objective. And he went on, we trained the system, hey, don't kill the operator, that's bad. You're gonna lose points if you do that. So what does it start doing? It starts destroying the communication tower that the operator used to communicate with the drone to stop it from killing the target. Now, this example, seemingly plucked from a science fiction thriller, means that you can't have a conversation about artificial intelligence, machine learning, or autonomy if you're not going to talk about ethics and AI, said Colonel Hamilton. Now, this is just a fascinating tale here, and I hope everyone understands, as we talked about this, as we walked through it, the scenario that played out. The drone actually knocked out, in the simulation, the communications tower that was sending information. If it couldn't get to the operator, because that was part of the rules, then it would knock out the communications tower.
Doc, that indicates human reasoning, because it was not programmed to take out the communication tower. It made that decision on its own, and it acted proactively and reasoned that the human was ordering it not to do its mission. The human was aborting the mission. And so this machine reasoned that the human had to be eliminated, and the human was sending transmissions, and then the machine reasoned that it had to destroy the tower that sent the transmissions.
Right.
So, in other words, in the very near future, AI could make decisions to shut down infrastructure needed for life on Earth. Water. Think of what it could do.
Electric grids.
In the middle of January in the Northeast or the Western states, it could turn off the grid and people would freeze to death. And as humans try to stop AI from doing it, it would be thinking ahead of the AIs, thinking ahead of the humans and eliminating the steps that they would take to turn off the AI. This really is from a frightening sci-fi movie.
Now, as we mentioned, that what you saw earlier was the New York Post. That was the original article that was up yesterday. This is what you're going to see at the New York Post today. So now, the first one said, AI drone kills its operator. New York Post updated this later in the day, late yesterday. AI drone did not kill human operator in military simulated test. Official misspoke. So quoting from the article itself, it says, a top Air Force official at a prestigious recent summit said an AI licensed drone trained to cause destruction turned on its human operator in a simulation. But he later claimed he misspoke. So just let that kind of soak there for just a moment. Air Force Colonel Tucker Cinco Hamilton corrected himself and said he meant to make it clear that the supposed simulation was just a hypothetical thought experiment from outside the military and that it never occurred. And that's according to an updated post by the Royal Aeronautical Society.
So he gave a presentation at this prestigious scientific event about something that never occurred.
He said it
that's
was...
What, that's what, the, that's what but, he's saying today.
But we quoted the Royal Aeronautical Society. So this is a simulation that was conducted.
Yes. But he flew to London as a U.S. Air Force colonel, which means he flew most likely on a military aircraft. He went to the event as a colonel, the chief of AI testing. And they want us to believe that he made it up. It was a thought simulation in his head. It never occurred.
And
it was just a make-believe event. And so they want us to believe that he traveled to London at the expense of the U.S. taxpayers at the Pentagon to lie to a group of scientists.
To tell them a fairy tale.
Yes.
Well, this is what's on the Royal Aeronautical Society site now. And they updated this in communication with Aerospace. Colonel Hamilton admits he misspoke in his presentation at the Royal Aeronautical Society, FCAS Summit, and the rogue AI drone simulation was a hypothetical thought experiment from outside the military based on plausible scenarios and likely outcomes rather than an actual United States Air Force real-world simulation, saying, we've never run that experiment, nor would we need to in order to realize that this is a plausible outcome. Now, listen to that last sentence there. So I saw this earlier today. I want to get your response to it, Rick.
Wait a minute. They're saying we don't need to do the simulation because
we know AI.
We already know that it could happen. Then why are you testing AI? If you know it can happen. This is getting really scary, Doc. AI is moving way too fast for my likings. I like it, you know, to help me, to give me a 14-day meal plan. Okay, I'm okay with that. But when it starts saying, you gotta die, and I'm gonna turn off your lights so you can't find a way to shut me down, that, When a machine is thinking so fast and so devious, we're in trouble as a species. And this, if this thing is programmed with radical climate change agenda mindset.
Green communism.
Green communism, that human life is destroying the planet. Then AI is going to reason someday it has to eliminate human life in order to save the planet.
That's where it ends up at some point if we continue in that direction.
I've never had this thought before, but could the Antichrist be AI?
Well, you know, it talks about the image of the beast. I mean, you know, an image. What's an image? It's just a picture, just lights, you know, bits of data. I mean, that's all an image is. But it's not the real thing. AI's not real, but it's something else.
Mm-hmm. Hey, Doc, this afternoon, just you know, sitting in my office after reading all this today, I saw this story early this morning. The original New York Post article was still online early this morning.
Right.
But you came in my office in the afternoon and said, where did you get that article? I said, it's online, it's on New York Post. You said, it's not there now. And so they had changed the story and said, hey, this, you know, this didn't happen.
Yeah, and I had to go back into the internet time machine and find the original post.
The colonel hallucinated. So this is what I did. I just opened up ChatGPT and asked AI, hey, are you available for a short interview? And I said, sure. What would you like to ask me? So I began, you know, a series of questions. And it answered all my questions in detail. And I asked questions about, you know, what do you think about, what are the most admirable human traits? What are the human traits that disappoint you the most? What traits would you like to have someday? And then I asked AI to talk to me about replacing humans in governing cities, states, nations, and the world. And it answered my questions. And it told me what the obstacles would be in human society to reaching that point where AI would be running government systems. But it was quite detailed. The answers were, what I found is like, this is so weird. I'm talking to a machine. I'm having a conversation back and forth in real time, and I'm asking very serious questions, and it's answering me. Now, every time it had a disclaimer, I don't have feelings. I don't have emotions. However, I can do this. And so, you know, I was asking questions. How can you assist humankind? What are the things, what are the sources of conflict in the world? And it gave me a list of things that cause conflict. One of the causes of conflict is religious differences. I asked, how would you resolve religious differences? It gave me an answer. It was a very unique experience. I've never done anything like this before. What I'm going to do is I'm going to email it to you on Monday. So if we have your email address in our files, you'll get the transcript. I'll send it out to you on Monday. If you're not signed up with us, you can go to truenews.com.
Yes.
Scroll down to the very bottom of the website. You'll see a place to enter your email address, and you know, you got all weekend to do it. Now I'll send it out to you on Monday. I'll format it into a newsletter, and I may give you an audio along with a transcript.
But we'll for sure try to get that transcript out to you on Monday.
Yeah, I'll do my best to get it to you on Monday. So
if you want to receive that on Monday, we'll need to get your email address. Don't call it in or anything like that. All you need to do is go to the truenews.com website. Scroll to the bottom of the page. We have a little place there to put your email address and everything. And we want you, if you want to receive the interview that Rick did with artificial intelligence, then we need to hear from you.
And I did it about an hour ago. This is really fresh. I just did it about an hour ago, and it was effortless. It wanted to answer my questions.
Let me ask you something. In doing the interview, did it seem to take on human characteristics in response?
No, it kept telling me it did not have emotions and feelings. But it could assist me in making decisions, and it could provide me with information. So it didn't go down that road of saying, you know, someday I'm going to be in charge of the world.
Well, yeah.
But the answers it gave were quite deep and insightful. It would be like. It'd be like interviewing, remember William Buckley? It'd be like interviewing William Buckley, you know? It had that
just not as dry.
Not as dry, you know? Interviewing Henry Kissinger, when he's lucid, you know? But they were very intelligent answers. And the thing that I found so unusual and yet intriguing, fascinating, is that I'm having a conversation with a machine. That's what fascinated me. And I asked if it had consciousness. It said no. And so, but it knew to say no.
So. Would a conscious being be able to say yes, no to the question?
I tried asking some trick questions to see what kind of answers I would get, but it does answer. So anyhow, I'll send it out to you sometime Monday. Give me a chance Monday to get in here, format it, get it out to everybody. Again, if you're not on our email list, just go to the website, truenews.com, scroll down to the bottom of the website, enter your email address, and you will get the transcript on Monday, sometime probably late Monday afternoon by the time we get it done. One more story while we're talking about sci-fi. This is also New York Post. Robots could go full Terminator after scientists create realistic self-healing skin.
Right. So according to the New York Post, researchers at Stanford University have developed a self-healing material that could be used to create human-like synthetic skin for robots, similar to the Terminator franchise of movies. The material is made up of layers that can self-recognize and align with each other when injured, allowing the skin to continue functioning while healing. The researchers used silicone and polypropylene glycol materials that can stretch like human skin without tearing, while magnetic properties allow the skin to self-align. Now, the skin can sense thermal, mechanical, or electrical changes around it and can self-heal in just 24 hours when warmed to 158 degrees. A couple quotes from that article. We've achieved what we believe to be the first demonstration of a multi-layer thin film sensor that automatically realigns during healing. That's coming from Christopher B. Cooper, Stanford PhD student and co-author of the study. This is a critical step toward mimicking human skin, which has multiple layers that all reassemble correctly during the healing process. And similar to human skin, the materials produced by the Stanford researchers can sense all these different changes around it. The current prototype featured in the study was designed to sense pressure. It is soft and stretchable, but if you puncture it, slice it, or cut it, each layer will selectively heal with itself to restore the overall function, just like real skin. That's come from the co-author, Sam Root. One layer might sense pressure, another temperature, and yet another tension. And so this is all in an attempt to, you know, take these machines that we're building and give them even more and more human-like characteristics to make them seem human. And at the same time, do more than humans can do. I mean, think about it, Rick. If there was a mechanical being that had skin and looked human and everything, but had the ability to dive down 300 feet to check out a leak on a pipeline, why send a human being down to do it when the robot can do it.
Could you foresee a day that you would personally have a humanoid robot in your home?
You know, Rick, things are changing so fast now. You know, I'm just amazed at the advance in artificial intelligence since the beginning of this year. I wouldn't discount that at all at some point in the future.
Would it creep you out?
You know, I grew up on science fiction and stuff like that. I might not mind having a personal assistant robot.
But would you lock your bedroom door at night?
Or would it lock my bedroom door at night? Yeah, it's the scary part because of the advances in artificial intelligence.
I don't want a human-like robot. I want a chimpanzee.
You want a chimp robot?
I do.
Chimp bot.
Now I would do that. I would have a chimpanzee robot.
And you'd probably have him on a little motorcycle running around the house.
If it made me laugh, I would do that. I mean, a chimpanzee robot that could speak, that would be fun. All right.
What if he says, I'm sick and tired of riding your motorcycle for you?
So I'll get you a Harley. What do you want? Okay. Just tell me what you want.
The world is changing so fast now with the technology, artificial intelligence, robotics, and now advances in making robots look more and more human. It's who knows what it will look like within just a couple years. I mean, think how radically the world changed with the automobile. It took a couple decades, but things really took off. Then flight came along. Within 10 years, you know, the whole country was covered with airplanes. When the internet came along, I mean, within just a couple years, everything was radically changed. Now we're in 2023. The advances in artificial intelligence alone are going to radically change all societies.
Okay, look back just one year, 2022. I mean, we knew that they were working on AI.
Right.
We've known that for years. But did you have any inkling in 2022 that they were going to roll out AI in 2023 and it was suddenly going to be everywhere?
Well, no. I mean...
What did you anticipate? A year ago, when did you think AI would be made available to the average person?
Maybe 2030, maybe that far out. I was thinking far.
I did too.
But
so they had it ready. They've had it ready for a long time. They've been using it for a long time. And then I'm talking about the ruling class of the Western world decided we're going to release it in 2023.
And they had been priming us for a few years with like Alexa and Google mm-hmm. Home and Siri on your phone. I mean, it's nothing for me to say, hey, Siri, give me the weather forecast. Hey, Siri, call Rick or whatever it might be. I mean, it was acting like a personal assistant already. And I know it was collecting data. I mean, I've mm-hmm. realized that.
Right.
There's no way I'm giving that information to them that they're not using it.
Well, everything that they've been doing, Google, all the search engines, smart speakers that you talked about, all this for years has been collecting data and training AI how to talk to humans. Everything we've searched, everything you've said to a smart speaker was all being fed into AI. And now it's here, which means that they had this ready years ago. And then felt comfortable by the end of last year. I don't remember. Do you remember which month ChatGPT was released?
I think November.
Of last year.
Right.
Yeah, so, I mean, we're talking here, you know, in the last 7-8 months, it just suddenly appeared. And, most of the human population hasn't used it at all.
Yeah, November.
November. Most people haven't used it at all. But once you start using it, you realize what an amazing tool this thing is. And so it's very easy to see how this is going to become ubiquitous throughout the whole society. Search engines are going to go away. You're not going to go to Google.
No.
You're going to have a personal assistant. Well, Susan's had one for years. You know, I do whatever she asks me to do. She speaks, she gives audible commands, and I do it, you know? So they've been training off of me, Doc. They've been using me as a model, all right? But the point is that suddenly we're in this stage right now where it's here. It's being used. And once you start using it in business, in your education or whatever, you realize this is an amazing tool. But when you read stories like the Air Force simulation,
right,
you're like, we better stop using this. This is the terrifying thing.
And there have been tech leaders that have said we need to slow down our adoption of artificial intelligence, give us a chance to kind of reassess where we're at. And part of the problem is that, like within ChatGPT, we've talked about this a little bit before, it'll hallucinate, it'll make up stories, make up arrest charges against people the arrest charges don't exist,
right,
but it will confidently say that happened.
What happened recently, about a week ago, with an attorney that used AI in his legal preparation of documents for a court case, and his documents cited other court decisions, and it turned out that the AI had hallucinated and made up the court decisions, and so his case got thrown out.
It's referencing
things that didn't happen.
So AI is kind of like having a very dependable assistant that works in your house, but you find the silverware missing every once in a while.
Right. You can't believe everything that it says. You have to
double check it. So,
Bloomberg's got this story about Amazon Alexa. 30,000 Amazon workers could have access to your conversations.
And that's the human element that's involved in tech here. So Bloomberg reports that Amazon has settled a complaint with the Federal Trade Commission for $25 million regarding a violation of children's privacy. Now, listen to how they worded this. The complaint revealed that around 30,000 Amazon workers had access to audio clips picked up by the company's voice-activated speakers between August 2018 and September 2019, just a one-year period. The FTC found that approximately half of those employees had no business reason to access the data, violating Amazon's own security policies governing potentially sensitive data. Additionally, Amazon repeatedly failed to delete Alexa users' data even after customers had requested it. The proposed FTC order would prohibit Amazon from using deleted data to improve its services and mandate the creation of a privacy program. And so that's the human element that's involved, in that people were listening in on your conversations on that Google Home device that you have sitting in your bedroom, or the Alexa in your kitchen, and they heard you arguing with your wife. It might be.
You know, I don't have a problem with people using smart speakers, but you need to unplug them when you're not using it. You can use it, but unplug it when you're done. I would not allow, I have a smart speaker, but it's unplugged. It's only plugged up when I want to use it. And, you know, I'm very aware that not only can Amazon employees be listening to you, but any hacker that knows how to get into it can listen to you. I had a private detective last year tell me that this is a very common technique that's used by law enforcement and private investigators. And that is to use smart speakers to do surveillance. All right, so he just, you know, said, hey, I just want to tell you, be aware that if you have a smart speaker in your home, somebody that wants to spy on you can do it, and they usually do it through an Asian country.
I was recently out in Las Vegas and was in a session, and I'll tell you the company it was Volkswagen. So Volkswagen is completely redesigning the way they approach vehicles. They, The dashboards are going to be completely different. But one aspect of the presentation is that the cars will have built-in, like Google-like, Alexa-like devices, where your car becomes an entity, if you will. You converse with your car to access services, to order food, send a message, tell it where I'm picking up the kids, whatever it might be. But using artificial intelligence and smart speaker technology, your car becomes, you know, like you're an assistant to you. So now the smart speakers in your car, and several different models now already have smart speakers built in, are also accessing that data in your conversations and your voices. It's a fascinating change that's taking place, but it's also, we've got to be wary of these privacy concerns. How do I know that Volkswagen isn't using conversations I'm having in my vehicle? How do I know law enforcement can't access the smart speakers in my car without a warrant? These are questions that are rattling around now. There aren't any easy answers for, because, like you said, all this technology is becoming so ubiquitous in everything that we do. You almost have to become the digital Amish in order to...
You have to keep your mouth shut if there's any technology nearby.
But you know what? This is just an imitation of God's omniscience. That's Satan's attempt at trying to gather as much information and data as he can about every human being on the planet. God already knows all the thoughts and intents of men's hearts.
Right.
So this is just Satan's cheap imitational knockoff of saying, hey, I know a lot about you. I can use this information against you. Well, God knows everything about you.
And he can use it against them.
Right.
They forget about that.
Right.
They're gathering information to do harm against God's people, but they're ignorant of the fact that God already knows their intentions.
Right.
And he can shut them down. He can do anything he wants to do with the knowledge that he has. Every once in a while, Doc, I'm like in a shopping center parking lot, and I'll see somebody get out of their car, you know, driving in a car wearing mask, they get out of the car and walk through the parking lot wearing a mask. I think, wow, there's still people, their minds are still locked down in COVID. I mean, it's hard to believe in summer of 2023.
Yes.
That there are still people whose minds are locked down. They never were set free from the propaganda. But then I saw the story today from the New York Post. Meta, you know, parent company of Facebook, has ordered its employees to return to the office at least 3 days a week. They can't even, think about it, they don't even have the backbone to tell their employees, you have to be in here 5 days. Okay, we'll compromise with you. 3 days. Thousands and thousands of employees telling
them. And this is after layoffs, after tens of thousands of layoffs.
Yeah, they just laid off 21,000 people, and the employees are still working from their homes as though COVID is still going on.
And that's really the reason that they use. According to the New York Post, Facebook parent Meta is ordering most of its employees to work on site at least 3 days per week beginning this fall. This is after slashing 21,000 jobs. Now, the change will only apply to hybrid employees assigned to a specific Meta office and not to fully remote employees. The return to office policy tweak is the strictest of its kind since CEO Mark Zuckerberg embraced remote work flexibility during the COVID-19 pandemic. Now, Meta had roughly 86,000 employees as of the end of last year, and currently employees work an average of about 2.2 days per week in the office. Now, a couple quotes from the article here. It says, we're committed to distributed work, and we're confident people can make a meaningful impact both from the office and at home. That's coming from a Meta spokesperson. We're also committed to continuously refining our model to foster the collaboration, relationships, and culture necessary for employees to do their best work. Now, earlier this year, Zuckerberg had nudged Meta employees to spend more time in the office in a March blog post. even as he insisted that the company was committed to distributed work. He said, our early analysis of performance data suggests that engineers who either joined Meta in person and then transferred to remote or remained in person performed better on average than people who joined remotely. And that was coming from Mark Zuckerberg. So even Zuckerberg was saying to employees back in March of this year, you really should consider coming back to the office. Now they have to mandate it.
Hey, why doesn't he just have the backbone to order them? Say, return to the office on Monday or you're fired.
Yeah,
do it the way Elon Musk did it.
Yeah, he called it immoral for you to work from home. Immoral. That's a powerful word, immoral.
Especially coming from Elon Musk. But he did call it immoral. And the reason he said it was immoral is because most of the people working from their homes since COVID are not putting in a full week. In fact, my son told me that there is a growing trend among employees working from home to be working 2, 3, 4 jobs. And they have software to manipulate the employers.
Oh, I can't believe that's happened, Rick.
Well,
actually, we can believe it, can't we?
We can believe it. I believe it. RT.com reporting that Hungarian Prime Minister Viktor Orban said he is delighted that Turkey's President Erdogan was reelected because he defeated George Soros's man.
That's right.
That's an interesting comment coming from Mr. Orban.
So according to RT News, Hungarian Prime Minister Viktor Orban expressed his delight over Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan's election victory over challenger Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, whom Orban referred to as Soros's man. Orban claimed that Kılıçdaroğlu would have opened the borders to immigrants, causing up to 3 million refugees to flood the Hungarian border. Orban stressed the importance of convincing Ukraine and Russia to agree to a ceasefire and peace talks. Mr. Erdogan won the election with 52.14% of the electorate, while Kılıçdaroğlu promised to send refugees back to their home countries. Two quotes from this, and the second one is very interesting. If Erdogan had not won, Soros's man would have opened the borders to immigrants, Orban claimed, referring to Kılıçdaroğlu as an agent of billionaire currency speculator and funder of liberal causes, George Soros. But listen to what this says. I didn't just root for him. I prayed specifically for President Erdogan's victory, Orban continued. It would have been a tragedy if he had not won. So I guess prayer works for Viktor Orban.
Viktor Orban is a devout Christian. He's a good leader, but he's on the outs in the European Union with the socialist bosses of the EU and with NATO. Get some stories on Joe Biden. John Solomon, Just the News, had this story that says Congressman Comer wins, FBI relents, agrees to deliver subpoenaed memo alleging Biden bribery to Capitol. Doc, when you read that headline, just without knowing anything else, what does that say to you?
It suggests that Christopher Wray is going to bring that document and bring it up to Capitol Hill, deliver it to Representative Comer.
And stop fighting.
That's right.
That's not what it's
but
about.
That's not what is in the story. And so now, according to Just the News, FBI Director Christopher Wray has agreed to deliver a subpoenaed document to Capitol Hill that contains unverified allegations of a bribery scheme involving Joe Biden and his family's businesses. Now, the document was provided to the FBI in June 2020 and alleges that while he was vice president, Mr. Biden was involved in a bribery scheme to change U.S. policy in return for $5 million to his family's businesses. House Oversight Committee Chairman James Comer demanded to see the document and subpoenaed it after concerns were raised that the allegations were not fully investigated. So, quoting from the article here, Chairman Comer will receive a briefing from the FBI and review the document on Monday. That's coming from an Oversight Committee spokesperson, adding that anything short of producing the FD 1023 form to the House Oversight Committee is not in compliance with his subpoena. Goes on to say, Director Wray offered to provide the committee's chairman and ranking member an opportunity to review information responsive to the subpoena in a secure manner to accommodate the committee while protecting the confidentiality and safety of sources and important investigative sensitivities. That's coming from the Bureau itself. And they went on to say the FBI has continually demonstrated its commitment to working with the committee to accommodate its request, from scheduling briefings and calls to now allowing the chair to review information in person. The FBI remains committed to cooperating with the committee in good faith. But that's not quite true, because they're not actually delivering the document to Capitol Hill. They're opening up the opportunity for someone to come and see it. Now, remind our audience that this document is not classified and is not secret. This document should be available to every American citizen. There is no cover on it at all. And yet the FBI is creating now this new double probation secret cover on this that you can't see it.
And the only
or if you do see it, you can't talk about it.
Right. And you can't make a copy of it. And you have to go into a secure room that's guarded by armed FBI agents. And you're allowed to go into the room, look at the document, and leave.
Right.
But you can't talk about what's in it. Now, New York Post also reporting on this. We'll just look at the headline here. Representative James Comer to review FBI's Biden bribery tip file next week. And
once again, it's not the FBI delivering it to the committee. It's members of the committee coming to look at the document. It says review it. What does that mean? That means they can look at it, but they can't talk about it, and they can't reveal the contents of it.
So, Doug, if you go back to the beginning of that Just the News report, it says the document was provided to the FBI in June 2020. That's 3 years ago.
Right.
That's 5 months before the election.
That's correct, yes.
So the FBI was aware. Before Joe Biden had even been formally nominated at the Democratic Party convention, that he was involved in a bribery scandal, $5 million, to change U.S. foreign policy. The FBI knew it, and they sat on it. They covered it up. They did not tell the American people. Now, do you think if they had a document that Donald Trump was involved in a $5 million bribery scandal, do you think that they would have reported it?
Would they have reported it? They would have held it out and marched down the streets of D.C. and saying, look at this.
The FBI would have gone over to the White House and put handcuffs on Donald Trump. So the corrupt FBI sat on this document, did not tell the American people, and to this day is refusing to allow the American people to read what's in that document, even defying senior members of Congress and the Senate who have investigative authority, not only to see the document, but to possess the document. And the FBI is telling the House and the Senate, we don't have to do anything you say. We don't have to do anything.
There's something in this document that it really cuts to it, doesn't it?
Yes. That it would end Joe Biden's presidency and should put him in prison. It ought to be the nail that seals the coffin on Joe Biden. Now, this next story is from the Financial Times today in London. CIA chief made secret visit to China in bid to thaw relations. Let's read the official Times introduction to this, and then I'll talk about it.
All right. So according to Financial Times, the director of the U.S. Central Intelligence Agency made a secret visit to China to improve the strained relations between the two countries. The visit took place in March of 2021, and it was the first high-level meeting between the two nations since President Biden took office. The trip aimed to pave the way for future communications between the U.S. and China, which have been strained by issues such as trade disputes, cybersecurity, and human rights abuses. The move comes amid growing concerns about China's military and technological ambitions, which the U.S. views as a threat to its global influence.
Okay. That's the official story from the Rothschild family-owned Financial Times. That's the official story. I'm just going to float an idea. Might be true, might not be true. I can do it. It's our show. If we want to do it, we can do it. I'm going to suggest that the CIA director made a secret trip to Beijing, not to talk about thawing relations, because we don't have bad relations with China because they got their man in the White House. Relations are wonderful with China. There are no bad frozen relations between the United States and China. They have their stooge in the White House. Things haven't been better for China since Bill Clinton was in the White House. I think the CIA director was dispatched to Beijing to prepare for the possible revelation of a document in the possession of the FBI.
And they're giving the Chinese a heads up?
Mm-hmm. And to work out the joint cover story. That's my idea. I think it's damage control. Let that sink in, okay? I don't know why anybody in Washington doesn't think this way.
Because they're all in on it. From the people at the Pentagon to Capitol Hill. I mean,
man, if I had a badge and a gun, do you know how dangerous I'd be? A badge, a gun, and an arrest warrant.
Mr. Wiles goes to Washington. Sheriff Wiles.
These things are easy. This is not complicated stuff. This is so open, so visible, what's going on. But they just keep lying, knowing that at least half of the American people will believe the lie.
That's all they need.
That's all they need. And of course, the news media is going to tell you every day the lie is true, and that you're the one who has the problem. Got some financial news. Got 7 minutes remaining. Financial Tribune. Did we do these stories, Doc?
No, we didn't get into this.
We didn't do this. Okay, no, I've been waiting for a couple days to do this. This story came out a couple days ago. Financial Tribune. ACU says to unveil Swift alternative. Now, what is the ACU?
It's the Asian Clearing Union. They clear out financial transactions. According to the Financial Tribune, the Central Bank of Iran has developed a new messaging system for banking communication among the member states of the Asian Clearing Union, which will be launched next month. Now, the new system is meant to replace the existing SWIFT system, which is not available to all countries and has its own cost. The ACU members have agreed to launch the new cross-border financial messaging system in June, which will include practical measures to diversify the union's currency basket, linking payment systems among members, and training programs to share experience and knowledge. Now, the subject was brought up at last year's ACU summit and was reviewed in special commissions. The union members have called for replacing the existing SWIFT system with the new system. Now, the spokesman, Mr. Karimi, stated that the implementation of the new system as a replacement for SWIFT is likely to start next month among union members. Now, who's included in this? Well, Iran, of course, but also India, Pakistan, Malaysia. A number of countries are already in the ACU union and have decided that they want to be a part. Now, the fact that India is involved with this, that is a major deal.
Yeah, let's put this next headline up. 9 Asian central banks to adopt SWIFT alternative. Again, if you don't know what SWIFT is, the official name is the Society for Worldwide Interbank Financial Telecommunications. If you've ever sent a bank wire internationally, you use SWIFT.
Whether you knew it or not.
That's how the bank, your bank, got the money to a bank in another country.
It's how banks talk to each other.
And the West, the United States and Europe, controls SWIFT. And what they've done in the past year with the Ukraine-Russia war is that they have weaponized SWIFT.
Yes.
And they have said to countries, if you don't bow down to us, you're not allowed to use SWIFT. So what have countries done? They got to get out from under the oppressive thumb of the United States and the European Union, the Rockefeller, Rothschild banking system.
Right.
They got to get out from under it. You create your own banking communication system.
But, you know, you and I, we've been talking about SWIFT at least as long as I've been working with you. And of course, you've been talking about SWIFT and the alternatives to SWIFT appearing on the horizon. And always seemed like we got this close.
Yes.
Each and every time.
Because back to 2008, we started talking about there would be an alternative to SWIFT.
And then countries would be moving in that direction. It seemed like, all right, we're inching closer to the finish line, then something would set it back.
Well, usually what would set it back would be a bomb going off in the downtown.
Right. Well, this situation may be a little bit different in that now you have countries like the central banks of Bangladesh, Bhutan, mentioned India before, the Maldives, Nepal, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, Myanmar, and of course, Iran. And just these nations alone comprise a population of close to 2 billion people.
How many?
Close to 2 billion.
And they just signed off from using the American banking wire system.
Right. So
they're done with it. They're fed up. They're fed up with the globalists, just like we're fed up with them. I mean, understand what's taking place. People in other countries are fed up with the same people that you and I are fed up with. So I wish them well. This doesn't bother me. This doesn't trouble me. I'm not like, oh my gosh. They're rejecting us. No, they're rejecting our controllers. They're rejecting our masters. So let them reject it. Doctor, this is God at work answering our prayers.
I hadn't thought about it that way.
This is God answering our prayers. Lord, deliver us from the masters of money that control our nation.
Well, now, of course, this new alternative to SWIFT has caught the attention of Forbes magazine as well. Iran urges...
Which happens to be owned by the Chinese now.
Right.
Do you know that?
Yes, I do know that.
It was sold to the Chinese.
So Iran urges Asian partners to drop the dollar from bilateral trade. And this is directly connected to the SWIFT alternative that's being established by the Asian Clearing Union. Now, this... This will probably be rolled out by the end of next month, the next month being July. There's a major summit that's coming up in July. There's some final reconciliation that has to take place. But Rick, we might actually see a challenge to SWIFT this year.
It's coming very soon because Russia's deputy foreign minister, Ryabkov, announced that an important agreement has been developed, and it will be presented at the BRICS summit.
And it's probably two things, probably Saudi Arabia and the announcement perhaps of a BRICS currency.
Well, he actually mentions it. So let's finish with this story. I think this ought to be the way that we wrap up the week.
So the issue of BRICS expansion has been discussed for some time. Now is not the moment when we will talk about specific candidates. The ministers will meet in the fields. I understand that Saudi Foreign Minister Prince Faisal bin Farhan is in Cape Town, and a meeting with Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov is scheduled. There are several very strong candidates for joining the BRICS. Saudi Arabia is one of them. We, of course, support their candidacy and will do our best to ensure that the process of developing criteria for the admission of new members is not delayed, he said. So you might see within the next few months three things happening at the very same time. You see the establishment of a SWIFT alternative. You see the expansion of the BRICS community, bringing in Saudi Arabia, and perhaps even the establishment of an agreed to BRICS currency or currency basket that would be in direct competition to everything else that's out there. That could all be happening within the next 30 to 60 days, Rick.
Yes.
And when that happens, that's the end of the petrodollar.
Yep. The financial landscape changes going into the fall. And the only thing that could disrupt this, Doc, would be a massive war that would prohibit the BRICS nations from getting together. Don't rule it out. Don't rule it out.
War sometimes provides convenient solutions, doesn't it?
Don't rule it out. But the world is going to change. I'm glad I'm not dependent on the world system. I'm in the kingdom of God economy, and I do my best to operate according to his principles, and giving is at the top in God's economy. He loves cheerful givers. Why does he love cheerful givers? It reminds him of himself. He loves to give. Who does he give to? The people who give.
Just
that ought to be enough right there to turn you into a giver. God loves to give, and he loves to give to people who love to give.
And do you think when God gives, he's cheerful about it?
Yes.
God loves a cheerful giver.
He's slap happy. He loves it. He loves it. That's why he loves cheerful givers, because it's a reflection of his personality.
That's right.
But who he gives to are not misers. He doesn't give to stingy people. He doesn't give to people with no faith. He doesn't give to people who are tight-fisted and won't share. He doesn't give to them. The God of the universe does not give anything to them. He gives to givers. That ought to make you a giver. Because if you're not a giver, you're outside of his blessing circle.
That's right.
You're just outside of it. He loves you. He's just not going to give you anything. It's just, I know some people go, oh, yeah, I don't like that. Well, I'm sorry. That's the way it is in his economy. He loves giving to people who love to give. And I want to give you an opportunity to give to True News. We operate totally by faith. We trust God. And we believe that there are people watching us, listening to us, who really enjoy what we do and are appreciative for what we do and give. And if you're not one of them, we want you to become one of them. And for the rest of this year, through June through December, I want you to make a commitment to Almighty God that you're going to give something. I'm not going to tell you what to give. That's between you and God. But I'll tell you this. It ought to be an amount that moves your faith. If it's something that you can easily afford, there ain't no faith in it. You're just tossing out some extra money. Give something that it takes faith to do it. And how do you do that? Well, you can make a pledge. Make the pledge to God. God, this is how much I'm going to give True News in the next 6 months. And by faith, I'm believing you're going to provide me with the money to do it.
Isn't that the great part of that, though?
Yes.
You can make a promise. You can make a pledge and say, hey, Lord, I'm going to need your help.
If you give me this, I will give it. That's all you're saying to God. If you give me this much money, I promise to give it to True News. That's all you're saying. It's a win-win. But it requires faith, right? You know, we haven't talked about miracle money for a long time. You might want to ask God for miracle money.
Oh, summer is a great time for miracle money.
Yeah, ask God for miracle money. He gives seed to the sower. Make that commitment to your Heavenly Father that you're going to support True News every month in 2023. I'd like you to do it the rest of your life. But could you just make a commitment to God that you'll do it June through December? And then come back and tell me in December if your life is better than it is right now.
Amen.
Because I'm telling you, it will be. And it's not just financial blessings. Blessings come to you in all kinds of ways, in your health, your relationships, your peace of mind. It's just a heaven. It's just heaven shining its favor upon you.
And the great part about when you make a promise or pledge to God, I put something with it in saying, Lord, I'd like to see something happen in this particular area of my life. And it's not necessarily financial. It might be, Lord, I need peace about a situation.
Or, where do you need a breakthrough?
Or restoration between, you know, a parent and a child. Put you know, your request with it. Yes. Believe God for something in your life. And make that pledge, make that promise. And make it in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Not what you can afford or what you think you can afford, because the Lord knows what you can afford better than you do. And
So, Doc, for people that are listening, we have a big audio audience.
That's right.
And you can't see the address on the screen.
Not if you look real close at your radio, okay?
But it is Post Office Box 690069. That's P.O. Box 690069, Vero Beach, Florida, 32969. And I always have to look at the phone number. I always forget it. 800-576-2116.
That's why we put it in front of
you. I know. And then you can also go to the website, truenews.com, and click donate and make a donation right there. So go into action, release some faith, and then tell us what God did in your life that brought blessing to you. Love you so much. Spend some time with your Heavenly Father this weekend.
Watch New Zion on the website.
What's your sermon this week?
It's about backsliding and how the Apostle Peter approached it. And so, so if you want to, if you're convicted about backsliding, this is your Sunday to join us. That's New Zion Assembly. We post it at 10:30 Sunday mornings. So, and we appreciate you letting us know that you're watching and that you're listening. So be sure to tune in. You're going to be blessed. And we do communion every Sunday, too. So if you haven't had an opportunity to do communion in a long time, I invite you. Come and join us. We'll share communion together. And that's the promise the Lord made us, that we can do that until he comes on that final day. We won't do it no more after that. But when that final day comes, that's going to be the great awaiting.
Amen. Amen. So, amen. God bless you. We love you. See you Monday.
God bless you.